Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from Paul's epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 5, reading verses 1 through 11. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our own spiritual benefit. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word, and now we pray, Lord, open up our understanding that we might comprehend what we have read. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me tell you a little story. The day that my wife Mary and I were joined in the bonds of holy matrimony, we stopped to eat supper at a restaurant on our way out of town after the ceremony, and a waitress came up to our table. She stood there just for a moment, and then she asked us, "Did you two just get married?" Now, Mary and I, we were really surprised because we didn't want to attract any attention to ourselves. We had washed off all that writing on the car that proclaimed that to the world that we were newlyweds, and we had changed into our casual clothes for the trip. And still, this waitress figured out that we were newlyweds. You see, we just couldn't hide the joy that we were experiencing at that moment in each other's presence. You know, the Christian life should also be characterized by a joy that we cannot hide, a joy that radiates from the very depths of our beings and even in all circumstances. As the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." And one of the reasons that we should worship God each Lord's Day with the people of God is to keep that joy alive. The weekly worship service should focus on God and all the wonderful things that God has done for us in our salvation. If that's not what is done in the worship service, it is not a successful worship service. And focusing on God in worship is what fuels that joy in our hearts and enables us to maintain that joy during the week. And if we begin to neglect this more exclusive, this more intensive focus on God in weekly worship, then we can begin to forget the awesome wonder of God and the awesome wonder of what God has done for us. Our focus that can then begin to shift away from God and more on ourselves. And that is when our inner joy begins to fade And that is when our inner joy begins to be replaced by discontentment and anxiety. Now, our passage for today talks about rejoicing. Verse 2 says that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 11 says that we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the original Greek, the Apostle Paul did not here use the Greek word that is most commonly translated rejoice. He used another Greek word, and he also used it a third time in our passage for today, only one would not know this from the English translation. The Apostle Paul used the same Greek word that is translated rejoice in verses 2 and 11. He used it again in verse 3 when he said that we also glory in tribulation. The Greek word translated rejoice in verses 2 and 11 is translated glory in verse 3 of our text. Now let's further examine this Greek word that the Apostle Paul used in our passage to talk about our Christian joy. The Greek word basically means to glory or to boast, to brag. And it can be used in a good positive sense, and it can be used in a bad negative sense. The bad negative sense is to glory in self through prideful boasting and arrogant bragging. In ancient secular Greek, this Greek word is usually used in this bad negative sense. And we also find this negative bad sense of the word in the Septuagint. That's the ancient translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, a translation that dates from before the time of Jesus Christ. Yet in the ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, we also find this word used in that positive, good sense, in which the boasting is not in self, but in God. And when boasting is not in self, but rather in God, it is not an arrogant boasting, it is rather an humble boasting. Yes, it is possible to boast with humility when our boasting is not in self, but in God. Now let me illustrate this Greek word using two verses from the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. In the ancient Greek translation of these two verses, this Greek verb is used five times. And each time in our translation, it's translated into English with the verb glory. And what's so interesting about these two verses is that they contrast the negative bad sense of the word with the positive good sense of the word. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. So here we see in the prophecy of Jeremiah, God said that we're not to boast in our own abilities and achievements. That is boasting in the negative bad sense. We are instead to boast in God based on who God is and what God is and what God does. And that's boasting in the good, positive sense. And this worshipful boasting in God includes confidence in God, joy, and thanksgiving. And in some contexts, the element of joy is what predominates. And so the word is in those places best translated, rejoice. Now we also find this Greek word used both in the negative bad sense and in the positive good sense in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul used this Greek word in the negative sense in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. Very familiar verses. Many of us memorized as children. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's the translation of this Greek word, boast. Our salvation is a gift from God and not of our own works, lest anyone should pridefully boast or arrogantly brag. And the Apostle Paul also uses this Greek verb in the positive good sense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, he writes, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories," there's the word, "let him glory in the Lord." And also Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, where Paul said, "But God forbid that I should boast," there's the word, "except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, when used in the positive, good sense, this word contains elements of confidence in God, joy, and thanksgiving. And in some contexts, it's best translated rejoice, and that's how the word is used in our text for today. Now, today's passage begins and ends with this concept of boasting in God, that is experienced as joy. The Apostle Paul is saying that there's something about this gospel message that should do your heart good. There's something about this gospel message that should make you glad. There's something about this gospel message that should cause you to radiate with joy, like someone who's just gotten married. And we want to look today and see exactly what there is about the gospel message that makes us to rejoice. We'll look at the cause of joy, the context of joy, and the confidence of joy. The cause, the context, the confidence. And we find the cause of joy in verse 1 of our text for today. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The cause of our joy is that we have peace with God. And the cause of our peace with God is that we have been justified by faith. One of the reasons that we did not have peace with God before our salvation was that we were guilty before God because we had broken God's laws. We were guilty of doing things that God had told us not to do, and we were guilty of not doing things which God had told us to do. And justification is the part of our salvation in Christ that solves this legal problem, the problem regarding the law of God. Now, before looking further at our justification, let's consider further our peace with God. And we have to be careful here, because some say peace, peace, when there is no peace. That is to say, some say, and also try to convince themselves, that they are at peace with God when they really are not. Some experience the peace of self-deception. They reject the clear teachings of Scripture about the holiness of God and the offensiveness of their sin to God. And so they create a fantasy world in which God is not offended by their sin. And so they feel a sense of peace when there really is no peace. They're living in an illusion. And others experience the peace of callousness. Their conscience has been seared as with a hot iron, and they don't feel any sense of guilt for their sins. They are indeed guilty before God for their sins, but they don't feel guilty, just as a person doesn't feel any pain when a thick callus on his hand is cut or burnt. The cut may be real, the burn may be real, but the callus is insensitive to it. The callus is dead to physical sensation, and people with a calloused conscience are dead to any real sense of their guilt before a holy God. They do experience a sense of peace, but it is the peace of the graveyard. When the Apostle Paul talked about being at peace with God, he was not talking about an inner subjective feeling of peace based on nothing more than a deceptive illusion or a calloused insensitivity. In fact, when Paul here talked about being at peace with God, he was not talking primarily about peace as a subjective human feeling. He was primarily talking about peace with God as an objective and concrete reality. He was talking about peace with God in the sense that God, in the sense of God's no longer being at war with us as his enemies. You see, before our salvation, we were not at peace with God in that God was at enmity with us due to our sins. He was opposed to us. And regardless of how good we may have felt about ourselves or how much inner peace we may have been experiencing, God's wrath was hanging over us. But now we are justified. We have trusted Jesus to make us right with God. And that is what Jesus has done. He has removed the guilt of our sins based on his having paid the penalty for those sins through his suffering and death upon the cross. And Jesus has also given us the perfect legal record of his life of perfect obedience to God in his human experience. Justification through faith means that the believer's guilt has been forgiven and has been replaced by a new legal standing of perfect legal righteousness. And this is all based on his saving union with Jesus, which he experiences as his saving faith in Jesus. And the result is that we are no longer enemies of God. The result is that we have been reconciled with God. The result is that we have access to this grace, this undeserved divine favor in which we now stand. The result is an inner sense of peace with God. That's where the feeling comes in. But it's an inner sense of peace with God that is based on the reality of a concrete state of peace with God. That peace is the root cause of our joy. The devil may be attacking us. The world may be persecuting us. The flesh may be tempting us. But we are at peace with God, and that is what really counts. The cause of our joy is our concrete, objective state of peace with God. That's the cause. We're next going to look at the context of our joy. The cause, the context. The context of our joy is, first of all, hope. Verse 2 of our text says that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, what that means is that we have a hope of a glorious future that God is going to give us now that we are at peace with him. We are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that event which we call the second coming. We consider the sufferings of this present time as not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed at that time. You see, our salvation will be made complete when our bodies are resurrected and glorified, and at that time the whole of creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. We will be with Christ, and we will be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God for all eternity. And so the context of joy first looks to the future in hope. The context of joy, secondly, involves the present. First the future, then the present, the realities of our current life and experience. And that even includes, Paul says, our trials and tribulations. Now, there are various reasons why that is true. For example, suffering for Christ is a great honor, and the reward will be great. And trials are an opportunity for God to demonstrate his power through us. But in our text for today, the reason that the Apostle Paul gives us for rejoicing in tribulation is that God can use them to transform us, to conform us more to the image of Jesus, and to prepare us for even greater usefulness in his kingdom. And the Apostle Paul describes the process in verses 3 and 4 of our text. To begin with, Paul says, God uses tribulation to produce perseverance, that being patient endurance and steadfastness. This is the ability to endure, to go for the long haul, to continue in the faith in spite of the difficulties. Now, all true believers have a general ability to persevere in the faith. A believer's faith may be weak or strong at any given time, and a believer's faith may be assailed and weakened for a time. Yet true saving faith is never totally extinguished. True saving faith never finally or fully falls away, but rather always gets the final victory. You see, in regeneration, in the new birth, Jesus transforms the sinner's heart into good soil of such depth that the root of faith is able to withstand the harsh sun of tribulation without withering away. In our passage for today, the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus not only enables the true believer to endure tribulation, but also uses that tribulation to increase the believer's ability to persevere. Now, the process continues in that perseverance produces character. The Apostle Paul is here referring to character that has been tested and proven through the tribulations that one has endured. Enduring and persevering transform the raw recruit into the battle-hardened veteran of the good fight. Enduring and persevering transform the inexperienced apprentice into the skilled craftsman who builds on the foundation of Christ with gold, silver, and precious stones. Enduring and persevering transform the babe in Christ into the mature Christian who has his powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We become the tried and true. We become a pure gold, having the dross removed by the fires of affliction. And the process continues in that character, Paul says, produces hope. After we have seen God work through trials, our hope is strengthened. After we have experienced God's faithfulness in trials, our confidence in the future is reinforced. We no longer panic at the first sign of difficulty, but rather we remain confident that we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We now know from experience that Christ has built his church upon a rock that is a sure foundation. We now know from experience that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the powerful message of the gospel. In summary, in this life, we can rejoice even in tribulation because we know that God is using it for our ultimate good, for our sanctification, for our spiritual growth. Well, let's now consider our third point. First, the cause of joy. Second, the context of joy, both future and present. And then third, the confidence of joy. The hope that we rejoice in, the hope that is strengthened through tribulation, that hope, Paul says, will not disappoint us That is, we can have confidence in it, the confidence of joy. Our hope is well grounded and sure. It will not prove to be an illusion. It's not what we call hope against hope. It's not a desperate leap of unfounded faith. And how can we be so sure? Because of God's love for us. A love which God has made known to us in two ways. The first way is through the application of salvation to us. That application of salvation which began when we first received Christ in faith. And that is when God began pouring into our hearts in great abundance His love for us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God pours out His love for us into our hearts through the Spirit, in that the Holy Spirit gives us an inner assurance that we are by salvation the adopted children of God. As the Apostle Paul later said in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I don't believe that the Apostle Paul is here referring to an audible voice speaking inside our heads. The Holy Spirit witnesses to us by and with the inspired Word of God. Not through an audible voice in our head, but through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes the gospel message and through it witnesses to us that God loves us. And the Holy Spirit further witnesses to God's love for us by the saving graces which He imparts to us as applications of the saving power of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts and then over time strengthens and confirms that faith in Jesus and His saving work. And that faith in Christ bears its inevitable fruit, which are repentance, love, and new obedience. There are the inward graces, we call them the fruit of the Spirit. There are the outward works, those works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And through these personal experiences that are expressions of God's love through the work of the Holy Spirit, we have a growing certainty that God does indeed love us. Now, Paul does not stop here in explaining our confidence in God's love for us as believers. He goes from the application of our salvation through the work of God the Spirit to the accomplishment of our salvation through the work of God the Son incarnate. He goes from what we experienced in our own life in salvation to what Jesus did in past history to accomplish that salvation. Let's consider Paul's argument. Paul, in our passage, pointed out that it is unusual for someone to sacrifice his own life in order to save the life of someone else. That simply doesn't happen every day. Now, when this does happen, Paul notes, the sacrifice is, as a rule, made for someone regarded as good or righteous. You know, when we hear about such a sacrifice, it often has occurred in a combat group that has become a band of brothers who look after each other. For example, a live hand grenade is thrown in their midst, and one member throws himself over the grenade to save the others in his group. Yet how often does a soldier make such a sacrifice for one of the enemy soldiers whom he is fighting? That hardly, if ever, happens. It hardly ever, if ever, happens. Yet Jesus died for us when we were still rebels against Him in the enemy's camp. To use the language of our text, Jesus died for His new covenant people when they were spiritually weak. That is, when they had no spiritual strength to do what is good. He died for them when they were ungodly. That's what the text says. And that is a strong term in the Greek. And it is the Greek word used in the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament when Abraham referred to the wicked in the city of Sodom. That's how strong a word it is. Jesus died for the new covenant people of God when they were still sinners. And this was God's supreme demonstration of his love for his people. Now, the Apostle Paul took his argument even one step further. Jesus died for us as the people of God when we were still sinners at enmity with God. Yet we are no longer at enmity with God. We have been reconciled to God through the application of that salvation which Jesus accomplished. We have been justified by Jesus' blood, that is, by his death upon the cross. If Jesus, here's the argument, if Jesus died for us when we were God's enemies, cannot we be certain that Jesus will save us from God's wrath on judgment day? Now that we are washed in his blood and clothed with his righteousness, now that we are not God's enemies, but God's friends. If Jesus died for us when we were God's enemies, cannot we be certain that Jesus, in his exalted resurrection life, will save us to the uttermost now that we have been reconciled to God? If God showed such great love for us while we were his enemies, can we not be confident that God will continue to love us now that we are his children? Our text for today teaches us that we as Christians have reason to rejoice through glorying or boasting in God and boasting in what God has done for us. The passage teaches that through the saving work of Jesus, we are now at peace with God. And because we are at peace with God, we have hope in a glorious future. And we also have reason to believe that God will even use our present trials for our spiritual good. And we can also be confident in our joy because of our experience of God's love in our own salvation, and because of the demonstration of God's love when Jesus died for the ungodly. That's what our passage teaches. And we need to remember these truths. And we need to rejoice with a joy that is beyond expression. A joy that is full of glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are now at peace with our God and Father, the Lord, our Lord in heaven. And Father, we pray that because of this peace that you've given to us with our Maker, we pray, Lord, that you will fill us with a joy that radiates from our being, a joy that affects us each moment of life, a joy that gives us a new attitude as we seek to live this life for Jesus. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.